message, something special, something new this year for all of us, myself included. I'm calling this Yeshua, our scapegoat. And you're going to understand a little bit more about that as I go through. But from the very beginning of time, mankind has always looked for a scapegoat to blame for what they've done wrong. We see that at the very beginning. We see that with Adam and Eve. They look for a scapegoat in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the man Adam, he blamed the woman. And then Eve, the woman, she blamed the serpent. And we blame everyone else except assuming the responsibility for our own sin and transgression before God. We blame our spouse, don't we? Oh, if my husband would have only done this, or my wife, oh, she keeps doing this all the time. We blame our boss. Boy, my boss at work, he's a tyrant. He yells, he screams, he's terrible. You may blame the workload. My workload is just too much. I can't handle it. Don't they understand? If only I had a lighter load. Or we can blame sometimes our weaknesses. Or even our siblings, sometimes our brothers and sisters. We look for a scapegoat, blaming the other one or some neighborhood kid. You and I, we always look for scapegoats. Someone else. And we want God and others to believe that we are not to blame. That it's not our fault. It's someone else's fault. We blame our parents. We get older, we blame our parents. If only my parents would have loved me more and showed me more compassion, I wouldn't be robbing banks today. I wouldn't be shooting people if only my parents loved me more. We blame our ethnicity. Well, if I was only this color or that color, or if I was only raised in a better neighborhood or in a different situation, we make scapegoats of our work, our spouse, of our physical limitations, of our disabilities. We blame them. Just put the blame on someone else, but not assume it ourselves. You know, scapegoats are never hard to find. In fact, there's a famous quote by President Dwight Eisenhower. He once said, "The search for a scapegoat is the easiest of all hunting expeditions." It's easy. You don't even have to go out very long. You'll find a scapegoat right away to blame someone else. But what is a scapegoat? That's what I want to look at today. And we're going to look at the scripture dealing with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. A scapegoat can be any object, any animal, any person on whom the bad circumstances or luck, diseases, misfortune, sins of an individual or group are symbolically placed. We place all those things on somebody else. And then that scapegoat is turned loose, driven off, or cast into the sea in the belief that it takes away all the evils that were placed on it. But the simple truth is that we don't want to be responsible for our sins and our guilt. We don't want the blame for it. We want to transfer them or give them to somebody else. You know, as believers in the Messiah, and I pray that we all in this room are believers in the Messiah, Yeshua, that is Jesus. We confess that Yeshua died in our place. On the tree, he took all those sins upon himself. His death was a planned substitutionary atonement. It wasn't just accident. It wasn't just a bunch of Romans getting together and let's crucify this Jew guy over here. No, God had planned this substitutionary atonement. Yet for many of us, we still feel that those sins are not fully dealt with. We struggle and we wonder, has God really removed the guilt of the worst sins from us? Has God really done that? Now, you may be here and you think, well, you have no idea the sins that I have committed. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking in generality here. Okay. But yeah, if you knew about my sins, you wouldn't believe it either. But we think that sometimes. Can God really remove all the sins I've committed? Can He? And so the Lord provides in Leviticus 16, which is the chapter that deals with the Day of Atonement, the ritual of what's known as the scapegoat, the goat who carries away the sins from us. I'm going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Leviticus 16, starting at verse 6. It says here, "Then Aaron is to offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Then he is to take two goats." Now it's important that you get this number, two. Aaron is to take two goats, and he presents them before Adonai, before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron then will cast lots for the two goats. And one lot was to be for Adonai. One lot for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat, in the Hebrew known as the Azazel. So there would be like a bowl, and there would be some kind of things in this bowl, and Aaron would reach in to this bowl and he would take out one of them and he'd place it on the one goat, and he'd take the other one, place it on the other goat. And one would be Adonai for the Lord, and the other would be the goat, which is the Azazel. Then Aaron is to present the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat upon which the lot for the scapegoat or the Azazel fell is to be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it by sending it away as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now skip ahead to verse 20 with me. "And when he had finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, then he is to present the live goat." This is the goat that's for the Lord. "And Aaron was to lay..." No, this is the... He had sacrificed the other goat. This is the Azazel, the one that's still alive. "And he lays both hands on the head of this live goat. And he confesses all the iniquities, all the sins of the children of Israel upon this live goat. And all their transgressions and all their sins, he should place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat will carry all their iniquities by itself into a solitary land, and he is to leave the goat in the wilderness." Now on Yom Kippur, which is today, the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, these two goats were brought before the Kohen Kadol, before the high priest. And these two goats were to be unblemished. They were to be perfect goats, healthy, completely healthy. And they were to look as much as like as possible, almost like identical twins, so that you couldn't really tell the goats apart. They were just perfect, unblemished, almost looking identical, worth the same amount of money and value and everything. And one of the goats, which I mentioned, we just read, which is Le'Adonai, to the Lord, would be slain. And this slain goat would be as a substitute for the people of Israel, to make atonement before the Lord. However, this other goat, which we're going to talk about here, this other goat, was marked with a red band around its horn, which was to symbolically carry the sins of the people away from the camp, from the people of Israel, totally into the wilderness to be gone. Now this goat, as I mentioned, was called the scapegoat. But in the Hebrew, it was known as Azazel. Azazel. That's the Hebrew word that you find in Leviticus 16. Now, there's a lot of discussion among the rabbis of old, even among Christian theologians and so many others, exactly what this word means, Azazel. It's actually a very strange and mysterious word. And its meaning is not that certain. Some think that Azazel was the name of a demon, and that's based on the apocryphal book of Enoch. Now, I hear people all the time talk about the book of Enoch, and I want to buy it, I want to read it, and this and that. The book of Enoch is not in the Bible. It's not a biblical book. It's not an inspired book, but people still always want to read it, and they quote from it. But in the book of Enoch, it mentions that Azazel was a name of a demon. So the thought here was that the goat was taking the sins back to the place of origin, which was the evil one. Send those sins back to the evil one where they came from. Now others think that Azazel is the name of a place in the wilderness where he was being sent away to Azazel, to a place that was in the wilderness, a barren place, a place where you send all the sins to separate the sins from the people. Some think that word Azazel means dismissal, as in removal in regard to sin, that the sin would be dismissed or removed from the people. Lastly, if we hold to the exact spelling in the Hebrew of this word, it's actually two words, Azat, which means goat, and Azel, which means disappear. Or in other words, the goat disappears in the Hebrew. It's a combination of these two root words. Thus, the meaning, if you put all these together, the real or best explanation is that the Azazel described the complete removal of the community's guilt, the community's sin from the nation of Israel. That was the intent of it. If you just, what does it mean? It meant we're going to remove all the sin. However you translate this word, this Azazel, the scapegoat, the purpose of this very dramatic portion of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement ritual, was to place before the eyes of the children of Israel an unmistakable token that their sins had been removed from their midst. This was evidence to them that God had removed their sins, something they could visually see. And we like the same thing. We want to see our sins totally eradicated, totally removed from our midst. It was a symbol of the fact that the people and the land had been purged from their guilt. It's believed also that the red that was on the goat would turn white, and it was associated with a piece of the cloth from that goat which was put on the temple doors. And if that goat taking the sins away into the wilderness, removed from us, was satisfactory, God accepted it, then also that piece of cloth taken from that strip on the goat and placed on the temple doors would turn white. Then the people would rejoice because their sins were all forgiven. Thank you, Lord. The main point is that sin was taken away by an agent other than the sinner. The sinner, we as sinners can't take the sin away. It's got to be another agent, another means to remove the sin. And that's what the Azazel represented to us. Now the principle finds its fullest expression in the person and the work of Yeshua the Messiah, who is that divine lamb who takes away the sin of the world by his death. John chapter 1 verse 29 says, the next day Yochanan or John, he saw Yeshua coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw Yeshua as the agent or the means or the method to have the sins removed from the people and from Israel. Now, I want you to envision Yeshua the Messiah. He's on the tree, hung on that cross. Imagine him, envision that, him becoming that Azazel, that scapegoat for you. Picture yourself confessing all of your sins and then laying your two hands on the head of Yeshua. Here he is, hung on that tree, and you reach out your hands and you put them on the head of the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you're confessing all your sins upon him, all your wickedness, all your rebellion. It's all being transferred to Yeshua. Just as the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, transferred all the sins to that Azazel, that scapegoat, and sent the sins away. And here you are, you're reaching out your hands toward heaven. You're upon that tree where he was placed, and you're confessing all your sins and placing all your sins upon him. Then Yeshua is led away, taking your sins with him. And the guilt and all the shame of your own sins are no more a burden to you. They're gone. They're removed. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "For we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And so the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah is prophetic. It speaks of Yeshua, what he did for us, that he was the lamb that was smitten and stricken, and by his stripes we are healed, we are set free, we are redeemed, we are cleansed, all the sins are removed. This chapter 53 speaks of Yeshua, the Messiah. Now my Jewish people have not yet realized that and seen this. They're taught that when Isaiah 53 is mentioned or read, it's speaking of the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel bore all the sins of the people, and because of their sins they were cast off into all the nations, into the Galut, into the diaspora, all the nations of the world. But this scripture from Isaiah 53 is speaking specifically of the Messiah. And how do we even know that? Because as you read in the Talmud, the Midrash, as you read in the writings of the ancient rabbis, they spoke of Isaiah 53 and they believed it spoke of or talked about the Messiah. The writings of our own people say that it spoke. But modern Judaism has fought against this since the Middle Ages, and said, no, we can't accept Yeshua as Messiah. But it's my prayer, as the Jewish people are in the synagogues today, as we are in the synagogue today, all over Florida, all over the Southeast, all over the United States, all over the world, as they hear the prayers being sounded, as they visualize and see all their sins that weigh heavy upon them, that God would open up their eyes and show them and reveal to them that Yeshua is the Lamb of God, that Isaiah 53 speaks of the Messiah, Yeshua, that God would bring salvation to all of Israel. As Rachel, the Apostle Paul, says in Romans chapter 11, then all Israel shall be saved. And that is our prayer, and that is our hope, that we would see all Israel saved. Thank you, Lord. Yeshua took away our sins, or the sins from us, by taking them himself as that Azazel, removing them from us. Listen what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says in 1 Peter 2, 24, he himself, this is Yeshua, he bore our sins in his body upon the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He is referencing here. He is quoting Isaiah 53. We also read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Messiah appeared as the Kohen Kadosh, as that high priest of the good things that have now come, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is not part of this creation, he entered the holies, this holy of holies, the great holy place, once for all, not by the blood of goats, as we read on Yom Kippur, the blood of goats, the one for Adonai that was sacrificed, and the one that was Azazel sent into wilderness, not by the blood of goats, not by the blood of calves, not by the blood of any lamb, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. This is what the word of God shares and tells us. As we look to Yeshua as our great Kohen Kadosh, as our great high priest of the new covenant, we understand that the blood of the offering to the Lord, to Adonai, represents the blood of atonement that was shed upon the tree for purification from sin. But also, the other offering that was made to Azazel represents, to the scapegoat, represents the additional aspect of removing the sins far outside the camp. In other words, first the sins are removed, then we realize they're removed here, far outside the camp. And just as both of the goats of Yom Kippur ritual constituted, really, it's a single offering. If you look in the Hebrew, it's only one offering, but there's two goats made to God. So the sacrifice of Yeshua represents two aspects of that single offering before God. The blood of the first goat was given to the Lord for atonement, but the exile of the second goat was given to banish sins from God's presence, to remove the sins. Likewise, Yeshua served as both our atoning sacrifice before the Father and also as our scapegoat who carries away the sin. And that sent away goat represents a separation from God that Yeshua himself experienced on our behalf as he bore the wrath of God in our place. Because of Messiah's sacrifice, our sins are now put away as far as the east is from the west and forever buried at the bottom of the sea, never to be remembered again. And that's what the Azazel is. Send it away as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again, buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Yeshua is both our sin offering, whose blood cleanses us from sin, as well as our scapegoat, whoever banishes the sin from God's holy presence. There was an author. His name was Charlie Campbell. And he wrote a book called Scapegoat. And he writes that there were two very different types of people who were often picked as scapegoats. One would be the modern equivalent of a homeless person who was looked down upon and easily blamed. But the other one would be just the opposite. It would be the king who would be held responsible for what happened to the people and what happened to the nation. But here we see that the homeless man, he's powerless. While the king is all powerful, yet both could be blamed as scapegoats. But how amazing that Yeshua was both in our behalf. As God the Son, he was the all-powerful king. As the pauper, one looked upon as a homeless man who had taken on humanity, he emptied himself and surrendered his power. He became the scapegoat for us in both his power and in his weakness. Thank you, Lord. Now, can we truly understand the gift of eternal life that Yeshua gave us through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father? Do you remember as Yeshua was upon that tree? He said these words. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? My God, why have you abandoned me? And that's what the Azazel, the scapegoat, was. Yeshua, as that Azazel, as that scapegoat, was abandoned he was cast away, separated from his Abba, separated from his Father, so our sins would be removed forever. This is what we commemorate on Yom Kippur. We commemorate that Yeshua, that Azazel, that scapegoat, was separated from his daddy, his father, his Abba, so that those sins could be forever taken away. Can you imagine that? The feeling that Yeshua went through, separated from his daddy, his Abba, cast away as that scapegoat, so that our sins could be placed on him. But he was willing to do it. But you know, this is not a time of sadness at all. Because I don't want this to be a time. This is a time of rejoicing. We should be rejoicing for one day, thanks to Yeshua, our Azazel, our scapegoat, we can stand before our Abba and hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So where Yeshua separated himself from his Abba, set off, cast away by what he did for us, we can now go to the Abba, go to our Father, and not being cast away, but being a child of God. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. Again, this is what Yom Kippur is all about. Don't forget it. If anyone says, "Why do you commemorate? Why do you celebrate Yom Kippur?" You tell them what it's all about. What he did for us as that scapegoat, as he was upon that tree, as he was separated from his Abba. "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you abandon me, God?" For you and for me, he did this. He took all those sins on himself. Wow. For you. Just for you. Because he loved you so much. Thank you, Lord. It's so marvelous what God did for you. What a loving, merciful God. Thank you, Lord. Again, this is what Yom Kippur is all about. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. If I can have everyone just close your eyes for a moment, please. We have different people today, bunches of people. If you haven't experienced what I'm talking about, what God did for us, and you haven't received that gift of God's mercy and grace and salvation, I want to give you that chance, that opportunity right now. Because I tell you what, I see the world today. You don't have time for tomorrow. It says in Romans, "The night is nearly over and the day is close at hand." And we're close to that day of the return of our King. So with your eyes closed, if you have never experienced what I shared today, what I talked about, how this loving God cast himself away, abandoned, rejected, separated from his daddy, his father, so that you could one day stand in the presence of the Holy One of Israel and receive eternity. If you've never asked the Lord God to forgive you of all your sins and come into your life and experience redemption, I want to give you that chance right now. It's customary on Yom Kippur. Keep your eyes closed, please. It's customary on Yom Kippur to hold the shofar note at the end of the concluding service to Yom Kippur, very long, in prayer and hope that this will help to bring about your redemption before God. So I'm going to ask Bob just to blow this. I'm not even going to do the blessings. Just go ahead and blow it, and then hold the last night, the last note long, and keep your eyes closed, please. Just be thinking, Lord, have I really asked you to forgive me of my sins and remove all those sins from my life? Or have I just been playing games and I really need you in my life and I really need to know for sure that I am totally and eternally saved? Go ahead, Bob. Thank you, Lord. So again, with everyone's eyes closed.